Want to start this part out by, and I'm over half done, so you know we're not going to be here forever, but start out that now by quoting something from Father Cantala Mesa, and some of you may have read this quote. It's very interesting. I don't think I have to introduce you who he is. But it's in his book, Come Creator Spirit. If y'all, some of you probably read that book. And I think this is quite a profound statement. He says, to ponder upon the Spirit as caritas, love, can be a great help to us on the road toward the unity of all Christians. There is a question that arises in the minds of many Catholics today, and it is this. There is a multitude of people who are baptized into the same church as I, but have no interest in Christ whatsoever, and who are only nominal Christians. Can I, as a Catholic, see myself as more in communion with them than with the great number of those who, though they belong to other churches, believe in the same basic truths as I believe, who love Jesus to the point of giving their life for him, and who live and work in the same power of the same Holy Spirit? He goes on to say, it will not be possible much longer to avoid this question or to delay answering it. If we continue to give precedence to institutional communion rather than to communion in spirit, wherever the two, most unfortunately, still do not coincide, it will simply mean that we are scrapping our traditional principles and according a higher importance to a communion of signs than to communion in reality, which the Holy Spirit is. Now, what he's saying is basically saying the church is in a dilemma. Something is terribly wrong with the current picture, where we're in the same communion line with pro-choicers and homosexual activists, and yet we can't take communion with Protestant brothers and sisters who would literally lay their life down for Jesus and for you and for me. You know, something's got to give. Now, I'm not advocating, don't say this, I'm not advocating that we break from church discipline. That's the church's job. But what I am saying is this current culture situation is pushing us to the brink of having to question what's going on. And if we're really, honestly, there's lots and lots of Protestants. We say a lot of them don't believe in the real presence. Well, a lot of them do. But we can't take communion with them. And yet, we're taking them with all other kinds of people. And so, I'm just posing this. It's Father Cantala Mesa that posed this question to the Pope and the Curia, not me. And he's saying it's being looked at. They're having to really focus. What's going on here? As Protestants and Catholics together are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, our differences become less and less significant to us, and we pray will ultimately disappear. In his encyclical, That They May Be One, John Paul II describes a perfect level of communion between Protestants and Catholics. This is what he says. This communion is already perfect in what we call, what we consider the highest point of the life of grace, martyrdom unto death. What he's saying is that anybody that would be willing to give their life, Protestant or Catholic, for the gospel, there is no difference. There is perfect communion. That statement opens up a lot of doors, y'all. In our case, in Alleluia, we have not yet been called to shed our blood for Christ and his gospel. But at the level of living together the Paschal mystery so intensely for so many years, there is no question that we are already linked arm in arm on the battlefield, come what may. Our covenant life, committing ourselves to a life of holiness and charity as Protestants and Catholics together, is a living embodiment of the kind of unity that the Vatican Council envisioned. This is speeding the process of Christian unity as envisioned by our Council Fathers. Now, let me move on. I'm just going to give an example, but I'll give it later. I'm not suggesting, as Jim said earlier, that you have to become ecumenical community. What I am saying is if you're going to be a truly Catholic community in the tradition of the Vatican Council, and not Catholic light, L-I-T-E, you need to learn how to humble yourselves and start linking arms with Protestants who desire holiness and building God's kingdom as much as you do. Protestants and Catholics who have been baptized in the Spirit are on the same journey to become saints. The theological differences need not overshadow the deep communion that is being wrought by the Spirit of God. And I always like to say, you know, in Alleluia, we don't share a perfect communion, but we share a deep communion. We need to foreshadow what John Paul II speaks of so eloquently in the same encyclical. He says, albeit in an invisible way, the communion between our communities, even if still incomplete, is truly and solidly grounded in the full communion of the saints. Those who at the end of the life, faithful to grace, are in communion with Christ in glory. Again, profound statement. These saints come from all the churches in ecclesial communities, which gave them entrance into communion of salvation. He's saying that in heaven, there is no Catholic heaven and there's not a Protestant heaven. There is only one heaven, and the saints are made up of Protestants and Catholics. I mean, that's... I had a couple experiences I will share. This was a few years ago. It was one of our funerals, Alleluia funerals, and it was Bob Garrett's sister, Diane. She was... We had a special bond because we had the same birthday. Not only the same birthday, but the same year. So we were the exact same age. And she died of cancer. And very holy woman. And at the burial out in the Alleluia Cemetery, as we were shoveling the dirt, I very clearly, distinctly heard the Lord speak to me. And he said, there's no difference. Now, this is before I had... reread the Ut Nunc Sint thing. And it was so strong, I mean, it was so profound that while we were burying Diane, I went up to Bob and I looked at, right him in the eye and I said, Bob, there's no difference. And I walked away. And I still don't know what Bob thought of me when I did that. I don't think he knew what I was talking about. But somehow the Lord had shown me in the Spirit that there is no difference. That she was, you know, she's part of the saints in heaven, you know. And very interestingly, and I was telling Bob and Bishop Lou on the way up here, I still am trying to figure out what God's trying to say or do. But I'll share this with you just because I think it's something God's definitely doing with us. But last full covenant retreat, which was last fall, we had three people in, this has never happened before, three separate sharings of people during the course of the weekend where they had not just mental images, but full-blown visions of our deceased brothers and sisters in the room with us. Maybe you've had that in City of the Lord, I don't know. But, I mean, it's one thing to have, I mean, we've never had it before, but even if one person had had it, it would have been profound, but these were people coming up and sharing and weeping, saying they were there, and they would name who the people were. What was so profound to me was that, well, first of all, the Catholics were identifying some of the people that were in the room. They were Protestant and Catholic brothers and sisters. But what was so neat was one of the Protestant sisters. I don't even know what her denomination is. What is Patty? Is she Methodist? Methodist. Had the same thing happen. She was seeing all the deceased brothers and sisters in the room. And we didn't know what to make of it. You know, why would God pick three? You know, what's going on here? It was funny that Patty's husband's wife, or her husband, is very quiet. And after she shared, she told me this story later. She said, "Don, you haven't said anything to me since I shared. Why didn't you say anything? Or what do you think of what I just shared?" He goes, "Well, I saw the same thing you did. I was having the same vision." And she said, "Why didn't you say anything?" He said, "Well, because you told everybody. I didn't have to say anything." I don't know what that means, except that God is trying to give us a vision for that in heaven there is no disunity. And again, I gave this talk Tuesday night at our Catholic Fellowship. Actually, I did it in 30 minutes. I'm really taking my time today. But we had benediction for about 45 minutes, adoration, and it was very, you know, really good. And then I gave my talk, and one of the sisters came up to me crying, shaking, and she said, during adoration, during benediction, she said, "I saw deceased brothers and sisters in the church." And she said, "I saw Protestant brothers and sisters in the vision." And I thought to myself, why are they here? This is a Catholic fellowship activity. And she said, "I had no idea what you were going to talk on. And then you talked about this very reality." And to me, that was just a confirmation. Again, God's trying to tell us something. What he's really, I think, trying to tell us is that unity exists up there. That unity is what he wants us to strive for now. He doesn't want us to wait and die to get it. We're called to say, every time we say the Our Father, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His kingdom of unity is in heaven, but he wants it here on earth. This desire for unity has to grow in our hearts. We have to start seeing what the Holy Spirit is really trying to accomplish. We may be in the minority. It's true what Jim said. Where are the people? Where are the guests? This is not a popular topic. It is a hard thing for the Holy Spirit to break through and begin to help us see, catch the vision. Okay. Catholics that end up proudly and arrogantly looking down their noses at Protestants and who continually point out Protestant weaknesses or who refuse to acknowledge their own church as sinfulness, who think they may be better than Protestant brothers and sisters, are not contributing in any way to further Christian unity. In fact, they are becoming the enemies of it. Even Catholic charismatics can often choose to ignore or at least play down the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was introduced to the Catholic Church primarily by our Pentecostal and Protestant brothers and sisters. Where would we be without this gift that they so courageously shared with us? We wouldn't be in this room. Some who shared it to the rejection of their own congregations. Ecumenism necessitates a constant stance of humility by Catholics, modeled perfectly by John Paul II and Benedict XVI in their relations with those who are not yet in full communion with the Catholic Church. As our bishop, founding bishop, now retired of the Diocese of Savannah, told our Catholic Fellowship in 2001, while speaking about ecumenism, He said, a very, very important dimension is to stop asking the other party to be converted. That's not the purpose of ecumenism. You be converted. That's the invitation of the Holy Spirit. There is so much more to share on this topic. There's a lot more theological. I probably couldn't do it as well as David, who brought up some good points to me at the break. But I do want to end basically with a couple quotes. Again, this is the first one's from Father Cantalamessa. He said, if, as Augustine said, the sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit is love of unity, then we need to say that the Holy Spirit is at work today, above all, where we find lively enthusiasm for Christian unity, where people work for it, and where they are willing to suffer to achieve it. This work for unity is work. That's why they work for unity. And it's going to cause suffering. You're going to be misunderstood if you get too far into this thing. You know, you'll start getting accused of watering down Catholicism and everything else that we get accused of sometimes in Hallelujah. I couldn't tell you how many people refuse to join us because we're ecumenical. You know, we're suspect instantly. But I'm trying to help us understand what ecumenical is so that ecumenical, if you're, again, and I hope I'll go off a point that Bill and I were talking about at the break, Bill Marcotte, and he was making a great point that so many of our young people are so uninformed of their faith and how important it is, you know, that we teach the Catholic faith to them, and I say amen to that. But what I, in my thinking, what's missing in their formation is ecumenism. That ecumenism needs to be part of their formation as a Catholic. It's not an extra. Ecumenism, it is no longer an extra. It is part of our Catholic faith. And the truth is, by studying ecumenism, that helps our youth understand their own faith. You know, I think what's happened in Alleluia is that because we are ecumenical and we constantly rub up against our Protestant brothers and sisters, our kids come home and they keep asking the questions. Well, what does this mean? Why did they say this? And we're constantly having to have the dialogue and have a catechesis about what we believe as Catholics. It's really enhanced. And the Protestants will say, and we say the same back, they want us to be the best Catholics we can be, and we want them to be the best Protestants they can be. You know, and that's what actually happens. I'll close with this quote from Cardinal Casper. He was the former head of the Vatican Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. Now it's Cardinal Koch. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. But anyway, this is from a book he wrote on the reflection of the Vatican Council on the decree of ecumenism. It's called, his title of his book is That All May Be One. He states this: one day the gift of unity will take us by surprise, just like an event we witnessed just over 10 years ago. Of course, he wrote this a little while ago. If you had asked passerbys in West Berlin on the morning of November 9th, 1989, how much longer do you think the wall will remain standing? The majority would surely have replied, we would be happy if our grandchildren could pass through the Brandenburg Gate someday. On the evening of that very day, November 9th, the world saw something totally unexpected in Berlin. It is my firm conviction that one day we too will rub our eyes in amazement that God's Spirit has broken through the seemingly insurmountable walls that divide us and given us new ways through to each other into a new communion. Hopefully, he says, we won't have to wait another 400 years. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit.